So this morning marks the second day of the second week of Lent, which means we're now 2 weeks into our kind of series that we're walking through during Lent, where we're looking at the pieces of the Lord's Prayer. That we recognize that during Lent, it seems like during Lent, people are more focused on transformation, they're focused on change. It seems more this time of the year than really any other. That it's not uncommon during Lent for people to give something up. It's not uncommon during Lent for people to take on a new practice or a new habit. And the hope, the goal is transformation, it's change. And we recognize that one of the ways the church throughout the generations has seen that transformation, that change happens is through prayer, is through spending time with God. And so we're spending the time during Lent looking at the pieces of the Lord's Prayer. And so last week we gathered and we looked at the address, that at the very beginning of this prayer, Jesus tells us to address God as our Father in heaven. And so this morning, we're going to go to the very next piece, the first petition, they call it, in the Lord's Prayer. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6. I will be reading verses 9 through 13. It's on page 938 in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read the entire prayer that Jesus teaches, but we'll focus specifically on the piece that comes right after the address. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, Jesus is talking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we open, as we read, as we study your word, as we study the scriptures this morning, Lord, we study them knowing that they are your word, that you speak to us through them. So Lord, this morning we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would open our ears to hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. And we pray that we would leave transformed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at that address, our Father in heaven. Today we look at this first petition, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And so the first observation about this first petition, hallowed be your name, has to do with translations. So how many of you, show of hands, how many of you, when you recite the Lord's Prayer in your mind or out loud, how many of you default to the King James Version? Anybody? Where it's that, how our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy. In my head, I automatically go to the thys, and because that's the way I learned it. And so I learned it in the King James, and the Bibles that we have in our pews, you recognize, don't speak that language, because in our pews, we have the NIV, the New International Version, and one of the goals that the NIV and that most biblical translations have is that they take what was written in Hebrew or Greek and they translate it into the English in hopes that they're writing in a more modern, contemporary a way that we talk. And so it's the reason why we don't see the thys and the thous and the thines as much in the NIV as we do in some of the older translations, because their goal is to write in a more modern, contemporary way, which causes us to ask a question, right? That in this passage, we try to, the NIV's goal is to translate in a more modern way, and yet they hold on to this word hallowed. How many of you, outside of reciting this or something, how many of you is hallowed a normal part of your speech? Hallowed. So why is it when these translators translate the original into this modern contemporary language, why is it they hold on to this word, hallowed? Well, to answer that, I think we look at what this word actually means. That the word hallowed means to make holy, to render sacred, or to consecrate. So the word hallowed means to make holy. I think one of the reasons the translators hold on to this word is I don't think they really had a whole lot of other options, right? I mean, what sort of modern contemporary word do we have that would mean to make something holy, to render something sacred, to consecrate something? So the translators hold on to this word hallowed, hallowed be your name. But then when we sit with that definition long enough, we recognize this kind of poses a problem for us, doesn't it? In this prayer, we're praying, hallowed be your name. We're praying that God's name would be hallowed, which if hallowed means to make something holy, essentially, it would seem that we're praying that God's name would be holy, right? Which seems off, doesn't it? That we would pray for God's name to be holy because God's name is already holy. God is already holy. So it seems as if praying, hallowed be your name, would almost be like telling the snow outside to be cold, right? It's already cold. You don't need to tell it to be cold. It's like telling a fire to be hot. The fire already is hot. And so in this prayer, we pray, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. So what is going on? Well, this is where the Greek grammar is actually helpful, because the way this structure, the way the form in this grammar, this piece, hallowed be thy name, is actually a divine passive, which essentially means that God is then the primary actor, that God is the one who makes his name holy, that we can't make God's name holy because God's name is already holy. And so the way the tenses work in the Greek, God is the one who makes his name holy because God's name is holy, because God is already holy. God has always been holy. So essentially what we're praying when we pray, hallowed be your name, is we're praying that God would reveal himself as holy, that God would reveal himself as he actually is. It's praying that God would reveal himself to us as God actually is. And then it's recognizing that we participate in this. It's recognizing that the way much of the world views God is through the way we live, through the way that we act, through the way that we love our neighbors. It's recognizing that by the way we go out as the body of Christ, we are showing people what God is like. And so praying, hallowed be thy name, is on the one hand praying that God reveal himself as he actually is. And it's recognizing that we have a role in the way that we live of showing the world what God is like. And so we can either show the world a God as God actually is, or we, as we read happens throughout the scriptures, can actually defile this understanding, this view of God. It's something we see clearly in the book of Ezekiel. I'll put the words on the screen. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So to pray that God would be holy is to pray that God reveal himself to us as God is, and to pray that God would use us to show the world, to not profane this name of God, but to show the world what God is. Is like, which brings us to the dress. And now, before, I know some of you are thinking, this is the only thing I have seen for the last week, and you're so sick of this thing, you want to write it off right now. Hold with me for just a second. So this dress, for those of you that don't know this dress has basically made the internet explode this week. And what's interesting that I want to comment this morning on is how the conversation has moved throughout the week. That it began, for the sake of teaching what this is, this dress started popping up on social media somewhere around midweek with the question of, what color is this thing? Oh, they're dimming the lights for me. Nice. So it started with the question, what color is this thing? And to demonstrate the problem, how many of you see this thing as white and gold? Okay, we got a bunch of hands. How many of you see this thing as blue and black? What's going on, right? You can bring the lights back up. But so initially, it started with, what color do you see? Well, this is what I see. What color do you see? And then somehow I'm broken because I see it as like blue in this weird brownish, orangey color. So somehow I'm broken. But middle of the week, the conversation was, what color do you see? This is the color. What color do you see it as? And then later in the week, the conversation started changing where now people start posting links to articles and videos where people are now trying to determine, okay, so we're perceiving this thing differently. What color actually is this thing? And so people are using photo imaging software and color dropper tools to figure out hues and saturations and we see it differently, but what color actually is this thing? There is this desire, it seemed, to see the dress, to know what the dress actually was. And we find out that based on the way our brains comprehend light and shading and shadow, we see this thing differently. But it started as, what do you see? And then it turned into this recognition that maybe the image I have is different from what this actually is. And so this yearning to actually know what the dress actually was. See, I think this is similar to what we do when we pray this phrase, hallowed be your name. We're praying that God would reveal himself to us as God actually is. It's recognizing that often we bring assumptions that we have starting points in our understanding of God, that nobody really approaches God from a vacuum, but we have assumptions, we have baggage. We see this a lot of times in the address that we looked at last week, when we address God as our Father, and how often that word can be really difficult for some people, because there are some people who the idea of Father isn't a great concept. And when you project on God that, you end up with this image of God that is different from who God actually is. And instead of viewing God as this ultimate supreme Father whom nobody could ever live up to. And so the prayer is praying that God would reveal himself to us, that God would be continually revealing himself to us so that we can see God as God actually is, and that as God reveals himself, that we would be changed by that, that we would be transformed, so that as God is revealing himself to us, God is then revealing himself through us to the people around us, that the people we encounter will see God for who God actually is, because God is gripping our hearts. God is revealing himself to us, and he's changing us to reveal himself through us. The Heidelberg Catechism actually addresses just this. They recognize, what does the first petition mean? For those of you that don't know the Heidelberg is a catechism that is held by the Reformed traditions, including the Christian Reformed Church. What does the first petition mean? They say, hallowed be your name means to help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. So it's to truly know you, to really know you for who you are. And then it means to help us to direct all of our living, what we think, what we say, and what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So again, it's praying that God reveals himself, that God shows us who God really is, that he strips away the assumptions, he strips away the false things that we might hold, but that God continues to reveal himself. And that through that, we go out as changed, as new people, showing the world what God is like. But Jesus, in our prayer, it gets even a little bit more specific than just that God would be hallowed. But he says, hallowed be your name, right? So what is the deal? Why specifically the name? Why hallowed be your name? Well, to answer that, we first need to see names a little bit differently in the Hebrew culture than we see them today. You see, we view names today as essentially their call signs, right? Like, you say Jeremy, and I'm just going to stop and look because I know that you are now addressing me and not somebody else. But when my parents named me Jeremy, it's not like my parents spent a significant amount of time praying about who I was going to be and praying that by naming me Jeremy, somehow I would end up growing to live into this essence of Jeremy-ness, right? Like, this didn't exist. They liked the name, and so they gave me the name. It's the way we named our kids. But in the Hebrew, your name carried weight. Your name had significance. Your name was way more than a call sign, than a tag. Your name was tied to your identity. Your name was tied to who you are. Which is why there are occasions in the New Testament when somebody's life is dramatically changed, that they are then given a new name. Because in being given a new name, when Saul becomes Paul, they're not only just being given a new call sign. What they're doing is they're being given an entirely new life. They're being given an entirely new identity. This is who they are. And so when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he's talking on the one hand about the full identity, this presence of God. But if you were one of the disciples standing there hearing Jesus tell you this, hearing Jesus talk about God's name would automatically have you thinking back to another story. To the story when God first reveals his name to Moses in the burning bush, which actually I think helps us in what we're looking at in this prayer. I'll put the words on the screen. We'll jump back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses sees this bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So what we find in the story is that Moses is walking along and he sees a bush that is burning but is not burning up. Now, a couple things about the bush. How long has this thing been burning? We are never told how long when this fire in this bush started. We know it didn't start right when Moses showed up because it's been burning for long enough that Moses recognized it's on fire, but it's not burning up. How long has this bush been burning, waiting for Moses to notice? And then, how long do you have to pay attention to a bush to recognize it's on fire, but it's not being consumed? I mean, I imagine the bush that Moses saw was different from a fake little pine tree thing. But if I were going to ignite this thing, and Gary, don't freak out, I'm not going to start a fire in church. But if I were going to start this bush on fire, how long do you think it would take? And this is a little bush, but like, how long do you think it would take for me to start this bush on fire? For us to recognize, yes, the bush is burning, but no, the bush is not being consumed. The bush is not burning up. You have to watch this thing for a little bit, don't you? I mean, think to your campfires. We like campfires, right? Like, so you pile up your wood, you start the fire. How long would you have to sit there to recognize that the wood you just started on fire is burning, but is not burning up? This is more than a glance. Moses, in order to notice this bush was burning but is not burning up, Moses has to stop and he has to pay attention to what's going on in front of him. And it's when Moses stops, it's when Moses slows down, it's when Moses recognizes this that God gives him his name. That Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites, this is a little bit further back in the conversation, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now there's all kinds of stuff going on in this story. But what I want us to recognize is that God didn't speak to Moses until Moses saw that the bush was burning, but not burning up. And when Moses noticed, when Moses saw the burning bush, God then, we read, saw that Moses saw the burning bush, and then God speaks, then God reveals himself to Moses. Then God reveals his name, he reveals his identity, he reveals who he is. Which then causes me to ask the question, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that God would reveal himself to us, that revealing, God revealing himself to us, there's a necessity on our part to watch, to pay attention, to listen, because if we're praying that God would reveal himself, we then need to take the time to stop, to keep our eyes open to the ways that God might be wanting to reveal himself to us. That maybe there are burning bushes all around us. Maybe there are fires burning all around us, that God is wanting to reveal himself, that God is wanting to speak to us, that God is wanting to reveal himself, but that we often spend far too busy lives to ever stop, to ever slow down, to ever pause enough to see where God might be trying to reveal himself. So when we pray that God reveals himself, We then, I think part of that prayer is that we would pause, that we would stop, that we would slow down enough that we would see where fires are burning in our lives. Because I think there are fires burning in our lives. I think there are fires burning in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities. I think there are fires burning in our lives. But I think too often we live so busy, we live so fast that we never take the time to stop and to pay attention to the fires that are burning around us. I know that for me, it seems like it's the times when I intentionally slow down, when I intentionally look for God in the world around me. It seems it's those times. Seems it's in those times that I'm most likely to see him, isn't it? That then I look out the window and I see God in the way the snowflakes are dancing to the ground, even in March. It seems like when my eyes are open, when I'm paying attention, when I'm slowing down, that I start to hear God through conversations I have with family, with friends. It seems like it's the moments when I really slow down that I see God in viewing the world through the eyes of my kids. But I think many of us, we need to tell ourselves it's okay to slow down? How many of us need a deep breath? How many of us need to be okay telling ourselves that we don't have to frantically run from one thing to the next, but that we can slow down and be present as we pray for God to reveal himself and putting ourselves in a spot where we're able to recognize where God is trying to do just that. So may we this week, as we pray these prayers, as we continue in Lent, may we continue to pray that God would reveal himself to us, that our eyes would be open for the ways that God is trying to reveal himself to us every day, and may we get a glimpse of who God is. May God continue to reveal himself to us, and may we use that revelation to change, to transform our lives so that we may be the people whom God shows the rest of the world what he is really like. May that be true of us. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would help us to slow down, that you would open our eyes to see that you are present all around us, that you are always with us. You have promised to always be with us. And Lord, we recognize that so often we don't see you because we're running through life at a blazing speed. So often we don't see you around us because we fail to look. And so Lord, may you give us the ability, the courage to slow down and to look, to keep our eyes open, to seeing the way you're revealing yourself around us. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us and that would change us, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.